Questions regarding your faith and your journey of life that just hasn't seemed to be working out in some ways. And I know that maybe you haven't had a chance to write those questions down yet. And if you haven't, then please do, because I don't mind taking this all the way through the year if it's necessary. We'll take a break at Easter and do a resurrection sermon. But in terms of getting through the questions that are haunting us, I think the church is designed for coming together with people to help us walk through the issues in our life. And you've done a great job in giving me some very difficult questions, and I thank you for that. And I'm grateful that we can come together on Sunday morning, expect that the Lord is going to approach this, because I won't be doing it on an opinion base. I will be sharing what I believe is scriptural approach to the answer to those questions that you have, and hopefully that'll be some solid things you can take with you. Remember, you can go online, you can listen to the sermon again, or you can just go online, go right to the sermon. And there's a button that you can click on to get the sermon notes. These are my actual preaching notes. And at the end of the notes, there are resources available that you can do some more exploratory work on your own. So I just want to make sure that you're on board with me there. And as we start and regroup again this morning, there's a question asked that I think would be beneficial for all of us to have an answer to, and I think it's a question that most of us have asked at some point in time in our life, if not recently. And the question that I'm going to share with you in a minute boils down to this: how can I reach my family that is wayward? My family just seems to not be on board right now with church. And I want to give you the specific question as it was given to me by an individual in our church. I'm discouraged because my children and husband have seemingly abandoned their faith. And I want us to pay particular attention to the word seemingly, because that, I think that says there's still hope involved in this question, and I want you to anchor on that hope. There are momentary glimmers, but it just makes me sad. I have prayed for years. Nothing I can see is changing. I don't know how to approach this. So we're going to take the next 10 minutes, and you're going to answer that question. No. I'm going to give you some primers, and you will find an answer in your own heart about how this question is going to work out. It seems that we're dealing with family members who are casual at best about their connection with a life that's devoted to God through Jesus. We're dealing with family that they may be believers, but not fully developed. And I think that is the hope that I would like for us to circle on this question. We don't know what's behind the response that family has made years ago. And there may be individuals in your family, as probably in this family, where there has been an outward expression of a sense of faith, what God has done to them. They've been baptized and gone through the whole process. Now, we know that those two things alone, just the outward expression, does not make you a believer. What really is going to make you someone who is concretely involved with God in terms of Him being the Lord of your life is a genuine surrender by faith to the very gift of Jesus Christ, who had died for the sins that we should have died for, and then gave us the power that has been resurrected from the grave in the body of Jesus Himself. And that power comes over the believer to be able to address life in every situation. Not that we have all the answers, but that we have the power and the one who does living within us. That is what we want to see. And out of that, we want to see fruit that comes from a life. A fruit that is genuine, of course, and is the right fruit. And the Bible reminds us through Jesus' example, through teaching the disciples, that, you know, if you're attached to the right branch, if you're going to be given into the streamline of all the nutrients of Jesus, you're going to produce Jesus' fruit. And that's just kind of a no-brainer for us as believers. And when we're not seeing fruit produced in the people that we love, we start to wonder, and our hope may begin to wane. But I want you to know that God knows the depths of the desires of the person that you're praying for. He also knows you. I want to take you to a little bit of research that I was able to do on this. And Barna had written an article back in George Barna himself in 2011. Most Christians, he says, mirror cultural goals. And those goals are 5 points that you see written down there. The desire for happiness and comfort and security and belonging and for popularity. These are things that most people desire in the world. In fact, if you take those things and you look at them straightforward and get them for their face value, there's nothing wrong with them. Nothing wrong with them, except if you're wanting to be popular among peers, you might start acting like peers in order to gain their favor, right? So if you want to be popular or known as a child of God, that's different. And I think that may be the crux of where we get things skewed, because you can take every one of these and you can think how happiness might be honed out of something that isn't godly, and how comfort may be found in things that are not necessarily what God would want for your life, and security may be something that you're taking lightly, and the things that you feel like you belong to may not be especially good for promoting the well-being of your faith. But everybody wants those things. And if we can't find it in the genuine form through God, we'll find it through something else. Now, those are truths. And we start to see family doing that. We start to see people in life that are looking for things beyond what God would have them to do. Now, Barna continues. He says that few are focused on completely cooperating with God to experience the kind of whole life transformation that's described in His Word. But remember this. It is only made possible through partnership with God. And that's what we pray for. That's what we hope for. That's what we desire in our family. I think Barna's revealing the fact that this attitude spawns from a lack of responsibility for those things that are necessary in our life for personal growth in spiritual matters. When we're not showing fruit, we're showing a lack of responsibility. And if we're in this situation, then I want to share some encouraging news to you. If you have family that are living outside what you believe are the tenets of faith, then I've got some encouraging news, and I want you to bear with me, and I want you to bear with God as well as you walk through this journey of your own. I want you to know, first of all, that God works through prayer. And if you noticed in the question that was sent to me, this person has prayed and prayed and prayed for years and has not seen the kind of results that they were hoping for. And as this person has mentioned, there is a glimmer from time to time that things may be shaping up, but just doesn't seem like things are working out. But I don't want you to give up. God doesn't want you to give up. There's a story about a woman named Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 20, and I want to give you that passage to just look at later, but I want to share with some highlights of this passage before you look it up just yet. Hannah was a very discouraged person. She was barren as far as she knew. She wanted to have children. She was not blessed with children, and she was driven to prayer, as the Bible puts it, with great anguish and sorrow, pouring out her heart. And that may be where you have been. You have been driven out of your sorrow and your sadness and your pain, and you're coming to God every day with great anguish over the situation with this particular family member, or this loved one of yours, or a friend that may be struggling with their faith. So she poured out her heart, and she didn't know that Eli, who was a prophet or a priest, was listening, and Eli came to her, and he said to her, "Have you been drinking?" He'd been watching her from a distance, and she was just beside herself, apparently, because what he saw in her was something that was unlike what would be natural for her. "Have you had too much to drink?" And that's exactly what Levi asked her. She said, "No, I haven't been drinking." And she went on to share a promise, and she said she had made a promise in the event that the Lord would answer her prayer. And we find this in verse 11. She said, if you will look upon my soul and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you, and he will be yours for his entire life. Hannah essentially was saying, God, if you answer my prayer, then I'm going to let go. I'm going to let go. I'll stop the browbeating. I'll stop the preaching. I'll stop the things that may be a hindrance to the answer to this prayer. But you've got to help me with this. But I'll let go. Putting our total faith in God is to say what Hannah was saying. You know, I'm troubled over this, God. I don't know what to do. And for the Jewish family, the Hebrew family at the time, you know, having children, especially a son, was so important. That the family line would continue and the spiritual leadership would continue from her husband. It wasn't just selfish for her. It was for the depths of what God could do in the life of her family. If you just give me this answer to prayer, I'll let go. But I want you to know, God, I see you as the Lord. You are in charge. You are responsible. You have the rule over my life, and I will come to these terms. I'll check this box too. God, I feel this way already, but I just need you to know this prayer is so important to me. I want to let go, and I want to see your Lordship work. And I will honor your faithfulness. I will share it with other people. I'll promote what you have done. She's going to let go of her son, the one that she wants. She's going to give him to the Lord for the purpose of God's work. Now, if you haven't ever done anything like that, it's a very scary thing to do. And I think I've mentioned this to you before, but years ago when Eric was still in high school, he made a public announcement during the close of one of our worship services to say that he was going into the mission, he felt called to go on the mission work. And of all the things that Ellen and I prayed for, we want him to be in God's work. And by the way, he has done a lot of mission work all over the world by virtue of his position as a staff person on church in Fort Wayne. But when he said that to me, I was both pleased and heartbroken. Because that meant he was going to go in places that I couldn't protect him from. And, you know, it's a little different as I look at a 42-year-old Eric versus an 18-year-old Eric. Because as 18, I was more still kind of hovering over him a little bit. Some of you witnessed that. I've heard some rumblings that you thought I was maybe hovering a little too much. Get over it, all right? I'm his dad. So when Hannah says to God, I'll give him to you, there's another thing she said to God. She said, I will not allow his hair to be cut. Now there is a fraternity at this time of believers. They were the Stoics, the super spiritual people who would not touch a drink of wine or anything fermented. They would not cut their hair. They would live in total surrender and obedience to God every single day of their life. It was like being a monk. But they were the super spiritual people. And I think I'm going to get this name right. I looked it up, and I don't know if I'm right. I think it's the Nazarites. Anybody got an answer to the Nazarite? I think it's the Nazarite. Anyway, it doesn't matter. My description is all you needed. So she was going to give him over to total surrender to God. This was God's son, not hers. And I want to tell you, there's a place in our life where we start praying for family and friends that we just have to give them over. We just have to continue to think that God's got this. He knows their heart and He knows what's going on and He knows what things they're going to face, and we pray for them. We're not going to stop praying, but as Hannah did, she just prayed with urgency and anguish that God would just have His way in this life. Have you ever prayed that God would awaken your children or your friends up Don't harm them too much, but put them on their knees. I think this is where we are when we're praying for family. We want them to be right with God. We want something to shake reality up into their life. And so she has done this and she has said, God, I'll let go. I'll let you be the Lord. I know I do that now, but I want you to know you still have charge and I will honor your faithfulness. In verse 20, and in due time, she gave birth to a son and she named him Samuel. For she said, I asked the Lord for him, which is the definition of the name Samuel. And I want to tell you, if you don't know Scripture, Samuel became a great prophet for God's people. A very timely prophet, because he was the prophet when Saul, the very first king of Israel, was appointed. Samuel was very instrumental in God's work in that whole process. I want to give you these two promises as you think and you work through prayer, beginning with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. With God's power working in us, He can do much, much more than anything we could ever ask or think. God's power we depend upon. His servant Jeremiah was having some struggles, and God approached him and said, Jeremiah, I'm the Lord. I am the God of every person on this earth. And you know that nothing is impossible for me. So put your own name in those brackets where Jeremiah's name is and call yourself out. I am the Lord, John. I am the God of every person in this earth, on this earth. And nothing scares me. Nothing will hinder my work. Nothing can stand against my power. Jeremiah needed to hear that. He was well into his ministry at this time and having some doubts of his own, but God was saying, Jeremiah, you got to be kidding me. You know, we've been through this for a long time. Don't forget who I am. I want to remind you of this. So as we think about our prayers and the exhausting efforts that we go before the Lord in prayer, we should not forget that our prayers are still worthy of our time and our anguish and our fervency. God is listening and God is at work. But also we remind you this, we should be letting others see Jesus in us. And that may be something that you're doing as well, but if not, let me encourage you to do this. And I want to use a passage from Luke chapter 7. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and he sat to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there, and I want you to remember that, she heard that he was eating there. She was not invited. She heard Jesus was going to go to this Pharisee's house. An order of God's chosen to watch and to govern the laws of God. That's who a Pharisee would be. She knew that Jesus was going to be at this home, and she was not invited. She brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume, and she walked into the house. I added that part because the next part it says, and then she knelt behind him at his feet, talking about Jesus, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them off with her hair. And then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. And if you go down to the next verse, verse 48, then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus said again, your faith has saved you. Now go in peace. Now what does this have to do with having family members that are sort of off in the distance from God? Well, let me share some things with you that might help. When you look at this woman, she literally came into the presence of Jesus on her knees. She was worshiping Jesus. She was intentional. She was not going to let anything distract her. She was walking into an unpleasant environment based on her status in the community. We already know that the writer of Scripture was saying that she was an immoral woman. And she was walking into a Pharisee's home at the feet of Jesus, of all people. But she wanted to be in the presence of Jesus, so she was intentional about moving her life in worship before God. Now, I want to just tell you that there are going to be circumstances in your home where people are going to be uncomfortable if you start praying out loud, right? There are going to be people who are going to be uncomfortable with what you say about your belief in Christ. And this woman was not saying a thing. This woman was crying and she was wiping the feet of Jesus. She was surrendered before Him. And Jesus recognized that as humble obedience with surrendered faith. And He said, "Your faith has made you whole." Folks, if you have family members that are struggling, this might be a good practice for us. Find a Pharisee, go into their home and pretend Jesus is there. Now, be intentional about your worship, whether it's at home or whether it's in the restaurant. And you don't have to be out of character. I mean, if you're not used to standing up and praying and telling everybody in the restaurant to close their eyes while you're praying, then don't do that. How many of you are used to that, by the way? I think not many of you are. Don't do anything that would bring a negative presence to the moment. But do everything you can to honor the one you call the Lord of your life. Because if you're living intentionally in worship for God, whether it's at home or out in society, or whether it's in church, you worship God. It's not designated for just an hour on Sunday morning or 90 minutes. It's a time for us to come before God and pleasing Him. If I'm thankful for my food, if I'm thankful for the day, and if I'm thankful for my family, and if I need some to do that and I feel the urge to do that, and I should most of the time, then I'll stop and do that. And so should you. And if your family is seeing you worship God in an intentional manner, they know that that's a value that you have. She was also spontaneous. She didn't let anything hurt her, stop her. You know, if she was not totally desirable for or desiring God, Jesus, at that moment, she probably wouldn't have walked into the house. But Jesus took the precedent over all her fears. And spontaneously, she took advantage of the moment and she found Jesus and she began to worship. And it got Jesus' attention. Are you praying and praying and praying for family and they just don't seem to get it? Maybe Jesus needs to see you actively involved in your faith. Maybe just a little bit more. And I'm not saying this out of a judgment to the person who asked this question. I'm saying this to a broad stroke of us this morning. Maybe that's not happening. So let your intentionality and your spontaneity get the attention of Jesus in your own life. I want to also tell you that God loves those that you love. God loves the world. God loves everybody. And so if you love them, you can bank on the fact that God loves them. And God's not going to abandon you in that particular moment and with those folks in your life. Ephesians chapter 1 and the first 11 verses gives us what would be considered a letter to faithful followers of God. And as you read that letter, you get the sense that Paul is only talking to believers, and it's a segment of society that he only cares about them. But if you read carefully, especially in verse 4, you'll get the picture that it isn't just about the fact that they're already believers, it's about who they were and have become believers. In Christ, He chose us before the world was ever made. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. in Christ, if God so loved the world that He gave His only Son Jesus, then in Christ, when Paul is saying this, He chose the world before it was ever made, the people of the world. It wasn't that He went through His mind and the process of who was going to be born and when they were going to be born and the ages in which people were going to be when they were able to come to Him, and He picked them out and He designed them to be chosen people of faith. Now, regardless of what your feeling is about the elect and predestination, I want you to come to terms with this with me just for a moment. You can't have both. You can't have pre-elect as the only ones who's going to go to heaven and still say God loved the world so much that He gave His Son for just a few. You can't say that. So as you're praying for the ones who may be unbelievers or wayward in your life, remember God loves them just like He loved you. And He loved you to the point of your faith, and He'll love them to that point as well. Give them over to God. He chose us in love to be His holy people, people who could stand before Him without any fault. Now, I want you to look at me, and I want you to say in your heart right now, that guy right there is perfect. Can't do it, can you? Don't do it. And I want you to take a stand in your own life, and I want you to look back at yourself, and I want you to say the same thing about your life. You have nothing over anyone else because you are only a sinner who's been saved by grace. You're no different. I'm no different. We're all struggling in the world together. But I want to tell you something. When Jesus lives in your life and He is in charge of your life, then when God looks at us, He sees all of us standing before Him without any fault, because we are in Christ. And Jesus is perfect. God loves those that we love. And we should bank on that, because oftentimes we think God doesn't care because we don't feel like He's listening. And that is not the case. The final thing in this is that we should keep Jesus as the priority. Actually, it's not the final thing, but almost. Jesus is the priority in this. In other words, the gospel, the message behind God's saving grace, is the priority. I should be living it. I should be praying it. I should be in hope for others. And I should be doing something about it. Jesus is the priority. I want to take you to a passage. Hebrews chapter 12. And in these three verses, there are lots of stuff packed into this. We all have these great people around us as examples. Their lives tell us what faith means, so we too should run the race that is before us and never quit. That is, get in the journey. Get in the journey. If you're walking for World Vision and you're doing it for a couple of hours or 3 hours and you're walking a great distance, and by the time you're done, you feel like you accomplished something. You can go home, you can take a bath or shower, and you can relax. And this is a little different. This is, while that is a great, honorable thing to do when we're talking about our spiritual lives on a journey or in a race, we're talking about commitment to the end. Not taking little bitty breaks from God, maybe taking time to relax, which is important and is biblical, but not from God. Not relaxing from God, not pushing Him off to the side and say, I'm going to be secular today, God. I'll pick you up again on Monday morning. And no, It's a faithful journey. It's one that we're on. Jesus is the priority, and this Hebrew writer was helping us to know that we should run this race that is before us and do not ever quit. We should remove from our lives anything that would slow us down, and the sin that so often makes us fall, get rid of it, push it aside, do whatever it takes. God will take the sins and remove us so far from us we can't even see Him. You know, the east is from the west. There's no connecting point. That's straight out. It's out of here. We must never stop looking toward Jesus. He is the leader of our faith. He is the one who makes our faith complete. He suffered death on the cross, but He accepted the shame of the cross as if it were nothing because of the joy He could see waiting for Him. And now He is sitting on the right side of God's throne. He kept going because He knew there was joy at the end. He kept going because He knew there was an accomplishment to be made. And He kept going because I believe in my heart that He saw my face. He kept moving forward to the cross because He saw your face. He saw your life, and He knew that you couldn't go through life without what He was going to do for us. He looked at your pain. He looked at your struggles. He looks at mine, and He said, "This is why I'm doing this. God, thank you for the opportunity." And He laid His life down on the cross, and He did so because of your life and mine. We should never stop looking toward Jesus as a great example. Because if He's laid this example down for me, then I need to look to Jesus every time that I'm struggling with the people in my life or the family that I have or the family that you have. And you should look at Jesus and look at what He has done, and that He never stopped. He quit. He didn't quit. He kept His eyes on the prize. And the prize is what God can do for everyone if we just surrender. In the latter part of this passage, he goes from looking to Jesus. He says, now think about Jesus. Think about Him. He patiently endured the angry insults that sinful people were shouting at Him. Think about Him so that you won't get discouraged and stop trying. You are putting an effort in this life for the people you love. And you are going to be blessed in those efforts. Don't give up. Keep going. Luke 6, 21 and 22 says, great blessings belong to you who are hungry now. What are you hungry for? You're hungry for righteousness in your family or those right living. You're hungry for people to get it. You're hungry and you're driving forward because of the, we know that if we use the word hungry, it's going to make sense to us, because when we're hungry, we're driven to the kitchen, right? We're driven to the food. We'll go to wherever the food is. And for the people who don't have the food in front of them, that drive for hunger will eventually wane. And what's happening in the life of a believer is, if we are hungry for people to know about God, when we're going to give it to God, we're going to let Him take our prayers and do whatever He can. We're going to let Him move our life and our own personal journey so that we'll be an example for people who are watching us. We're going to be driven and driven for the happiness that God can bring in our lives. You will be filled for those who are hungry. Your great blessings belong to you, or great blessings belong to you who are crying now. Because you will be happy and you will laugh. People will hate you because you belong to the Son of Man. They will make you leave their group. They will insult you. They will think it's wrong to even say your name. And when these things happen, know that great blessing belongs to you. There's a lot of things we'll endure, but we'll never endure what Jesus has already endured. He's already fought the fight. He's already crossed the finish line. He's done it for you. He's not going to do it again because it's not necessary. He's already done the necessary thing. He has taken away the burden and the chain of sin and death. He has given freedom to you who believe and trust. And the same principle goes for us, to those around us. Teach, and you know the atmosphere of your home. If they want to know, they will ask. If you get into a discussion, then keep it calm and peaceful and loving. But don't pressure them with things they don't want to hear. Show them with your life. Show them. If asked, be ready to account for everything in your life, says Peter. Answer to the reasons for why you do what you do. God will take whatever you're putting out there. In the love of Christ who brought no condemnation in His message, but only love and forgiveness, which is our stand as well. There may be some of us here this morning who just feel like maybe you're the one that's been an object of prayer from someone in your family. And you're listening to this morning, you're thinking, wait a minute. Have I been causing anguish? In my life, in a wayward way, has it been making people sad? I hope that reality is brought to life, brought to a clear, transparent vision for your eyes. Maybe this morning your repentance is for you. And we offer that every morning when we have the invitation. And that invitation is just to say, this is a moment where you can bring this to the Lord, and I'll be here to pray with you as we approach the Lord together. Maybe you've been one of those parents or one of those friends who've been praying and praying and praying, and you've gone to the Lord like Hannah in desperation, and you just want God to bring peace into the lives of the people you love. I can pray with you about that too. I got one person that asked this question, but I know it's not just one person's question. It's for all of us. So right now I'd like you to bow with me and pray as we lift everyone up for this cause. Father, this is a moment between me and every individual in this room and you. You have given us hope and peace. Help us to hunger after it. If we're there, then help us, God, to hunger after the lost with an example of faith and obedience. With teaching that is through love, without condemnation, with a spirit of joy. Give us, God, the peace we need as we walk through this world without any assurances of anything else, but knowing that this we can bank on. You are faithful when you have promised. We are assured of your great gift. We are assured of your promises. We are assured that you are with us today and that you love us enough. You'll walk us through this. We ask that you take this moment in the name of Christ. Amen. I'm going to stand, and as we sing, something is bearing on your heart this morning, I'll be right up here. If you want to wait till afterwards and go to the next step table, that's fine. But I'm here to help you. There'll be elders here to help as well. Let's sing.
You're not a distant God. Not just a legend of old. In the middle of the darkness, there is no moment I'm alone. Your love can't be outdone. A love that you never withhold. You're constant, always with me. I am home. Never let go, never let go, never let go. Pull me in close, pull me in close, pull me in.